So has anybody seen the latest Hobbit movie? Is that out yet? Okay, so who's seen the trailer? How many times? So I've watched the trailer. It's hard to avoid. So the final Hobbit installment, the Battle of the Five Armies. And there's a scene there where, you know, Gandalf is kind of the resident wise guy who comments on what's happening. And there's a scene where he says in his very profound and theatrical way with dirt all over his beard, "You have but one question to answer. How shall this day end?" Is that how he says it? Pretty close. "You have but one question to answer. How shall this day end?" Well, I actually think that's a pretty profound question. How shall this day end? It's a question for all of us. How shall this day end? Not necessarily this day. When Gandalf asks that question, he's asking that question about a battle that's about to begin. But for us, it's a question about what we call life's day. How shall the day of our lives end? In the book of Daniel, we are being told, just like in The Hobbit, that there is conflict and battle, and spiritual pressure, bigger than we sometimes imagine or care to acknowledge. And Gandalf is Daniel. Gandalf didn't write this book, did he? The Lord, through Daniel, is asking us the same question: how shall your day end? There's a hymn that I love called "Abide With Me," and one of the verses says this about our life, our life's day, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. The writer of that was an older man contemplating the end of his own life, and he was recognizing that even his lifetime was life's little day. It had come swiftly to its close. That's the reality for all of us, no matter what age we are. And the question is, how shall our day end? It's not so much the question, when will it end, but how shall it end? And how will you and I do in the conflict? How will you and I do in our life's day? The book of Daniel has been talking about the whole course of world history and our place in it. And in those last chapters, you know, chapter 7 right through to chapter 12, there's some powerful pictures and powerful symbols and all kinds of numbers and days and times. And I have to say that I have not tried to spend too much time trying to interpret things like the timing of events. We could spend so long doing that and not see the wood for the trees, as it were, miss the big picture, miss the high points that the Lord, through Daniel, is calling us to look at. We could easily be distracted by timing and miss the important things. And I think again of what Jesus himself said to his apostles before he ascended into heaven. They said, is it now? Is now the time? And he said, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. In other words, the timing of events is in my hands. I'm not telling you what they are. Your call is to understand what's going on in life and to live faithfully for Christ and in Christ and before Christ. So Daniel chapter 12 ends with these same themes as the last great vision to Daniel in the book of Daniel closes. We're left with some challenges. You have but one question to answer. How shall your day end? The first thing to take into account here is exactly what he says at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. It's not a great way to begin a chapter, is it? There shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. What I want to say about this is, as we think about our lives, is to recognize that if we are to be real Christians in a real world, then we simply have to face the reality of trouble. And we don't always like to do that. We don't. Sometimes it depresses us. But all the way through this vision, we've been called to understand that there can be troubling times in the world and for the church and for the believer. There can be trouble on a grand scale and there can be trouble on a personal scale. And I think there are three different approaches to the reality of trouble. One is, if we don't understand its reality, we can simply be dismayed and overwhelmed when it comes. But there's a grace in the scripture that tells us it's coming so that we know, so that we won't be so surprised when we find trouble in our lives. There are those, even within the church, who can be a little dishonest and unrealistic about trouble and deny its existence. Live in a kind of triumphalism that says God only wants to do us good. And if you're experiencing trouble, then it's your fault. I don't think we've yet come to terms with the problems that that kind of thinking can create in people's lives, because when trouble comes, it's shattering. I thought God wasn't going to allow any trouble in my life. I thought God wasn't going to allow pain in my life. Well, then I don't like God. You see what that kind of thinking can lead to? The scriptures are much more realistic about the reality of trouble in life. The third response, I think, is the biblical response that Daniel calls us to. With wisdom and understanding, with wisdom and understanding, suffering draws us to the God of grace who is purple in trouble and a deliverance planned. The reality of trouble. A young wife writes this blog about her husband's long and unexpected stay in hospital. She said, "At times we can be so far removed from struggle and fall into satisfaction with life as it is now. It can take even small setbacks, like an unexpected surgery that makes us long for restoration, makes us long to be eternally removed from pain and brokenness." Her comment after her husband's hospitalization is that sometimes we just get complacent and God allows struggle to wake us up to spiritual realities. So in grace, this final vision of Daniel continues with that sobering news. There will be trouble. What Daniel is talking about here in verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time, could be talking about that huge trouble that came under that evil king that we've talked about a number of times, called Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted Israel and desecrated the temple. Many died and children died. But in the history of God's people after that, there were other great sufferings. And ultimately, as always with Daniel, it's looking through the lens of a particular time of trouble and pointing to the end of all history, where there will be great trouble and trouble in between. But as we contemplate that reality and what it means for us, we are being told that there is trouble on a grand scale and trouble on a personal scale, so that we will not be surprised. And the glory, you see, the glory that Daniel begins to lead us to as he speaks about those realities is to remind us that the trouble is not all there is. The trouble is not an end in itself. Whatever trouble comes in life, it will not win. That's the glory of the gospel. It will not win. There is deliverance. As he goes on to say, you see, for us as believers, we can walk in the darkness. We can walk in the darkness even when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, because God tells us the light is there. So what are we to do when we face trouble? Well, we're to face it with an eternal perspective. Help is coming. Read the help that Daniel talks about. But at that time, verse 1, middle of verse 1, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is one of the glorious statements of our personal hope in the scriptures, and it comes hundreds and hundreds of years even before the appearing of Christ. Help is coming. Deliverance is coming. Everlasting life is coming. Verse 2 speaks about everlasting life. That's the first time that concept has been spelled out so clearly in the Old Testament, pointing us forward to the hope that comes in Christ. No matter the trouble or trial or tribulation, it's reminding us that there is eternal security. Even in the midst of the greatest trial, there is eternal security. There is eternal security if our name is written in the book. Our name's written in the book. It's the book of life. It's the book that the Lord holds. In that book are written the names of all who've trusted in Christ, whose sins are covered by his blood. What a wonderful thing to have your name written in that book. To have that security so that no matter what this life brings, we know that there is deliverance. Isaiah the prophet spells out that security that we have in those wonderful words, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Wow. To think that the God of the universe, in a sense, looks at his hands and he sees our names. That's a symbol to say that so close are those names to him that he will never forget them. He will never forget his promise to rescue us and deliver us. So the hymn writer says, "My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace." Like that word, indelible, that's, you know, in the old days when people used to use fountain pens, there's two kinds of ink. There's ink that washes away, and there's indelible ink that never washes away. It's permanent. I suppose the modern translation would be in marks made by a permanent marker. Or a tattoo. It's just a poetic way of saying those names will never be taken away from his hands or his heart. There's wonderful glory in this verse as it speaks of our deliverance. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. You know that word sleep there? That's a word that the New Testament picks up on. When it talks about those who belong to Christ and who've died, they're described as sleeping. That's a very gospel word. They're not dead, they're sleeping. Because the New Testament believers came to understand through the resurrection of Christ that all who had died and were placed in the ground or whatever were in a sense sleeping, because when you sleep, you wake up. See? You sleep, you wake up. So that those who belong to Christ will wake up. when he calls. That word cemetery actually means dormitory, a sleeping place. And Daniel's using it here. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, and again that concept of the dust of the earth. Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought our world into the fall? Part of the curse on them was that they would die and return to the dust. And Daniel's message harks back to that reality and says, no, there's a deliverance. You will awaken from the dust. It's the restoration of all things. When shall we be delivered? When shall we wake from the dust of the earth? Jesus said in John 5, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. The deliverance will come when he comes and he calls. Just like he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, come out, because he alone has the authority to do that. That's the glorious reality, you see, that keeps us persevering through trouble. That's the reminder that the gospel brings to us, to have an eternal perspective, that the trouble is not the end. That we will be delivered when he calls, and we will be raised bodily to everlasting life in him. But I'm sure you've already noticed in this verse, there is not only glory, there is tragedy. That some shall be awakened to everlasting life, but others shall be awakened to shame and everlasting contempt. This again is a reminder that there is judgment. It's a teaching that can only fill us with grief if we accept its reality in God's word. The contrast is clear. He uses the same word. It is everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Both are everlasting. There's the glory and there's the tragedy. The contempt, the judgment is as everlasting or eternal as the life is. And this is here to remind us that we ourselves should prepare for our eternal future. That we ourselves should prepare and be sure that our names are written in that book and on his hand through faith in Christ. And wisdom and grief drives us to recognize that there are others who need our help. Notice what he says in verse 3 as he speaks of the glory that will come for those whom he delivers. He refers to them as the wise. They shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness. Those who practice a ministry of rescue will shine like the stars forever and ever. That's a call to us, a call to the church. If we understand the reality of trouble and the reality of deliverance and the reality of everlasting contempt, we will be rescuers. Well, a third thing that comes out in this passage is that as we wait for that deliverance, he calls us to face trouble with wisdom. See, Daniel, as we all do, he asks about the times. He asks about the timing of events. See in verse 6, it says, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Well, this chapter, like all the other chapters, gives us some mysterious answers, and we don't have time to look at them this morning. He says that the prophecy is sealed. That at least means it's sealed in the sense of what God says will happen is certain. It will happen. In verse 7, his answer to the question, how long, he vows by heaven and says it will be for time, times, and half a time. And you could read 500 commentaries with 500 different interpretations of that. I take Calvin's position that it's not years or weeks or days, it's times. Big portions of time, which God is in control of. And again in verse 12, there are numbers. Verse 11 and 12, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. I could spend all morning trying to figure out those numbers with you, but notice one thing. It says, these certain things will last this amount of time. Blessed is he who lasts longer. In other words, blessed is the one who perseveres through everything to the end. What this revelation really focuses on is how it is that people will face trouble in this life. When Daniel's asking about times, the real answer that God gives is in verse 10. In other words, it's not the timing, it's what you will do in the time. See verse 10? Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Verse 10, he's saying, in times of trouble, there are two responses. You either purify yourself and make yourself white and be refined, or you shall go on without understanding, acting wickedly. That's the two responses. Okay? Put it simply, trouble can make us or break us. I was one of the little programs Janet and I enjoy is called Intrepid New Zealand, where those two athletic guys retrace historic journeys in New Zealand. And one we watched recently was where they actually try to completely relive what earlier adventurers or pioneers did. And one that they did was they retraced the events of a shipwreck on Auckland Island, which is about 500 kilometers south of Stewart Island. It's like in the middle of nowhere. And five men were shipwrecked, and they spent 18 months on this inhospitable, uninhabited island, trying to eke out an existence and actually finding a way in a little dinghy through the freezing, stormy ocean to get back to New Zealand. And those five men, they were all from different countries, and yet they kept their act together. They had a leader who led them well, and they survived. The really interesting part of the story is that unbeknownst to them, on the other end of the same island was another group of stranded people. And their story was completely different. They ended up in total disaster. They ended up cannibalizing each other, and it was just a mess. Two groups of people, same disaster, completely different outcome. The same with trouble and trial in our lives. It can make us or break us. When Peter the Apostle talks about trial, he uses the illustration of a furnace purifying gold, right? It refines the gold. So you dig up a lump of nugget, and it's got gold in it, and it's got stones and dirt and rubbish in it. How do you separate these two? Well, you put them in a fire. See? And it's heated to a high temperature, and the pure gold comes out, and the rubbish comes out and is burnt up. Now you see this point, even in our own lives, when trouble comes, will it refine and purify us and drive us to God and make us like Christ? Or will it harden our hearts and drive us away from Him? This is what Daniel is talking about. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. To put it simply, trials and trouble come like fire. They either refine us and make us more like Christ, or they define us apart from Him. Trials can drive us to the Lord or away. So what is it for you? What is it in your life? What does trial do, and what will future trouble and trial do? Will it drive you to the Lord or away? The last thing that Daniel calls us to is to, as we think about trouble, he calls us to face trouble with faith in the King of Kings. Look at the very last word to Daniel in the book and to us. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. What a lovely encouragement and a lovely promise. What God is saying to Daniel, an old man now, is in the midst of this, continue on in your life of faith, and in your time you will rest and you will stand at the end of the days. It's for us too. We can go on living faithful lives like Daniel in the midst of a culture that is no longer Christian. How can we go on living faithful lives in the midst of a culture that is no longer Christian, that in some ways has become apathetic and even hostile to the Christian message? How can we go on doing that? Well, it's like Daniel, because we know who rules and we know what the outcome of all things is. As we close the book of Daniel, that is the overriding message of the book of Daniel. From chapter 1, when he was captured, all the way through the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the dreams and the visions, the one overriding message is that God reigns over all of history. And so we can live faithful lives trusting in Him. Think about the Christmas message. A baby is born in a stable and placed in a manger to a poor peasant couple. Daniel tells us in chapter 2 that that little baby is the rock cut out but not with human hands, that in the end grinds all the kingdoms and powers and authorities of the world to dust and becomes the mountain that fills the whole world. The kingdom and the reign of Christ. Because He reigns, and we can stay faithful to Him. And our little lot, in our little place, in the midst of whatever trouble life brings, He reigns and He will fulfill all His promises. There's a lovely image there in chapter 12, Daniel sees some men on the bank of a stream, but then he sees that man clothed in linen above the waters of the stream. That man clothed in linen, remember from chapter 10, is the appearing of the Son of God. And he is above the waters of the stream. It's kind of a symbol for us that in all the streams of life and the streams of world history, there is this man, the Son of God, who is over it all, who reigns over it all, who rules over it all. And He is there in Daniel's vision saying, look at Me, I reign. He's calling you and I to look at Him. He reigns. And we can go our way to the end like Daniel and know by His grace we shall rest and we shall stand in our allotted place at the end of our days. We sing at Christmas time, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. He comes, to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's our hope. That's our glory and our comfort in all times of trouble. This morning, we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we come to the table right here, and there's these simple elements that he's given to us, he is affirming again that he has come and he has redeemed us, and that he will come again to make our redemption complete, that we can trust him in the midst of all our troubles. In the midst of whatever trial comes in life, we can trust him, for we will see him again. Let's pray together as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you for the word of wisdom that you have given us about the trials of life, our Father. We acknowledge we are aware of them. We acknowledge we do not always handle them well. Teach us to handle them this morning with our gaze fixed on what is to come and try, Christ, to live through them with wisdom so that we might grow in Christ-likeness, and to live through them with faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns. Help us and glorify yourself in our lives, and as we come to the supper, Lord, affirm for us these realities of the gospel, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.